Very good. Well, you all okay? What a great day to be alive, eh? What a great day. What a great time to be in. Many prophets through the ages, you know, they would have loved to see this day because they would have seen all the prophecy that's been fulfilled through the years. And to get us to this point, to get the world to this point. And while there's great confusion and upheaval in the world and all sorts of shifts going on and geopolitical shifts and nations with nations and philosophies and ideologies and the left and the right, the conservative and the liberals and all this wonderful stuff going on. It's all in the scriptures, you know. So that's why we're not confused. And so I just want to do part two today of Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. Because when Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled, it's because there's a potential for people's hearts to be troubled. And if you're like me, you get sent lots of clips. Lots of clips of this thing and this thing and this guy talking and that guy talking and this controversy and that issue and lots of clips. And I open some of them. Those of you who send me clips, I open some of them. Because I have to manage my own mind and my own time.
Come on,
and... I'm surprised how many some people can send. I'm kind of like, what do you do the rest of your life, you know? And don't take that personally. Just take it personally. And I'm just getting my timer. If you've got a Bible with you or on the computer there, bring up Luke chapter 21, verse 20, if you would, New King James Version. And then we're going to go through to verse 28. And we've got some other passages as well. If you want to jot these down, actually, if you want to just get yourself ahead, then also look at Matthew chapter 13, 24 to 30, if you want to jot that down. And then finally, John 3, just in there, John 3, 16 to 19. So, last week we looked at just some things regarding letting not your heart be troubled, the issues of worry, the issues of having a disturbed heart. We acknowledge the fact that there are things happen in life that can be really troubling and can really cause you a lot of concern. We're not denying that. We're not living in this sort of strange, stoic idea that you don't experience any lows and you don't experience any highs. It's sort of this stiff upper lip deal. That stiff upper lip deal hasn't served us well, really. So if Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled, that means it can be troubled. And a troubled heart ends up having all sorts of implications, not only mentally, emotionally, spiritually, but also physically. It can just start taking you down. So let not your heart be troubled. Luke chapter 21, verse 20. I'm going to give you the context for Jesus' statement or something leading up to Jesus' statement that he makes in verse 25 through to 28. And this is in a whole body of teaching that is to do with the immediate things that were going to unfold for Israel, predominantly as a result of the public and the public rejection of him as their Messiah. Many believed, many priests ended up believing, but the official stance of many of the Jews and the Sanhedrin and that sort of that ruled the synagogue was a rejection of Christ, a rejection of the Messiah. Jesus said at that one point, when he looked over Jerusalem and he wept and he said, I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. And you've missed your hour of visitation. He said some very firm things that a lot of people don't like to think about, and they don't generally put these scriptures on the toilet wall. But when you read through what Jesus said about the fact that all of the, you know, the prophets that have been killed or very mistreated, you know, it says the blood of all those prophets right up until so on is actually required of this generation. Because the chief prophet, the prophet of prophets, was in their midst. The promised Messiah was in their midst. These are very serious things. And so because of the official, if you like, the official rejection of Christ, then it unfortunately unleashed a lot of repercussions. It wasn't like Jesus was excited that these things were going to happen. It was a repercussion of the fact that they'd rejected the Messiah that God had promised them and the way of salvation that God had promised actually the whole earth. And so he's speaking some things, and he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. It's also recorded in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. You might want to read those for more detail. Verse 20 says this: "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near." Now, my perspective is that he was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem that we saw, or is recorded to have happened in around 70 AD. And if you study history, and if you study people like Josephus, who was a historian, he was an eyewitness of that situation, and what was going on politically in Rome and in Israel and those sorts of times, you will know that there was a terrible coalition of armies that Rome sent against Israel, because fundamentally they were fed up with the ongoing rebellions that various groups of Jews were perpetrating, and the Zealots being one lot of them, and so on. So, of course, the heart of the Jew was to be rid of the Roman oppression, and who could blame them? Who could blame them? No problem with that at all, in that sense. But the way they were going about things, it wasn't helpful that they rejected the Messiah. Very, very unhelpful. And so it unleashed a whole lot of things. And so Jesus is saying that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. Jesus prophesied and predicted that there would be a coalition of armies that would come against Jerusalem, and they would surround Jerusalem and entrap it. Now, Jerusalem, they had a huge amount of food stored up, and they could have lasted a long time. But one of the groups who wanted a big scrap destroyed a lot of the food. So it put the people inside the walls of the city in terrible peril. And there was terrible fighting broke out amongst, even within the city, among these different groups. And so I won't go into detail of what they did when people tried to escape. It's just too horrendous. But many of the believers got out before this happened because they understood Jesus' prophecies. And they'd gotten out. And so they think there was over 1.5 million perished. Now, that's, you know, I'm here to encourage you and make you feel nice. You know, not really. I'm here to try and impart truth and give you context for what's going on today. And so Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. Verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, those who are in the midst of her depart, and let those who are in the country not enter her. For these are days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. Now, we know historically that absolutely happened. And the dispersion of the Jews from then on through captivity and being taken away as slaves or driven away continued from around that time through until about 135 AD when Hadrian came through with his armies. And so this prophecy was fulfilled absolutely, literally. You say, well, isn't prophecy always meant to be nice and encouraging? Yes, New Testament prophecy turning in terms of the general gift. Yes, the general gift of prophecy in the New Covenant is, yes, encouraging, exhortation, exhorting, and so on and so forth. But we're not talking about that, the operation of that gift. We're talking about the operation of the judge of all things. All judgment was committed to Jesus. Jesus said even the Father's not going to judge. All judgment is committed to Jesus. So Jesus actually had to exercise judgment because the covenant that Israel had with God, or God had with Israel, was a particular covenant whereby if they obeyed the commands, if you'll read it in Deuteronomy 28, The first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 are really good reading, and I take those blessings that if you obey the covenant and if you're righteous, I take those blessings from me, because I'm not righteous because of obeying the law of the covenant. I'm righteous as a gift because Jesus died for me, fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the covenant. And then that gift of his very own righteousness now has been imparted unto me. And if you're in Christ, that's been imparted to you as well. So all the promises that I see for the righteous and the blessed, I take for myself because I'm in Christ the righteous. You hear what I'm saying? But the people of Israel weren't in that position. They hadn't received Christ. Christ hadn't come. He hadn't gone to the cross. He hadn't fulfilled all the things written about him and all the prophets and all of the various things and the Psalms and the various things, especially in Isaiah as well. And he hadn't fulfilled all those things yet. So they were still under that covenant. And the latter verses of Deuteronomy 28 are really hard reading. They're very difficult reading. One of the curses that would be unleashed if they walked away from God and disobeyed his command and ended up getting worshipping idols and murdering their children and so on and so forth would be that they would eventually be thrust out of the land that God had given them. They'd be the land, it's the land itself would spit them out. And so you've got to take the long-term picture of this. Unfortunately, by the time all the prophets have come to try and get them to return from their seasons of backsliding, and unfortunately there were many. Many times those prophets were either killed or mistreated or rejected. They were prophets from God himself in his mercy, trying to steer them back to righteousness, back to walking with him, so that they could experience the blessing that he always intended, and that the nation of Israel would be the blessing to the nations that God always intended. But they ignored them. They often persecuted them. They cast them away. They threw them into pits. They did all sorts of things to them, killed many of them. And so Jesus is here now, basically Israel's, not in a sense last resort, but he's giving them the opportunity of a lifetime, the opportunity of an eternity. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one who's going to fulfill all of the sacrifices and the special offerings. He was going to fulfill the requirement of those so that they wouldn't have to sacrifice anymore, in a sense of animals and blood. Jesus would be that one blood sacrifice for all people, for all time, and secure for every person who would believe eternal life and salvation in him for eternity. So this Lamb of God was now among them. He was fulfilling all of the signs they were looking for. That's why Jesus said, you always want a sign. Well, he fulfilled all of the signs they were looking for, all seven major signs. And then he died as the Lamb of God on a cross that had never even been invented when Isaiah prophesied exactly that. And not only that, he goes into a tomb, pronounced dead, but then he rises again on the third day, shows his absolute defeat over sin and death and the bondage of darkness, and rises again to give eternal life and forgiveness of sins for all who would believe. And so Israel was in this position where many of them did come to Christ. Many of them became the followers of the way, which was called then, and many of the priests believed, but there was a whole bunch of them who didn't. And the rejection of Christ, even though there had been so many powerful miracles, even though people had been raised from the dead, even though food had been just a few fish and bread was multiplied to feed thousands, even though he had walked on top of water, even though he had stilled storms with his voice, even though he had cast thousands of demons out of one or two guys in the Gadarene in the opposite side of the lake of Gennesaret, even all these things, even though he had raised the dead, cleansed lepers, opened blind eyes, even though he had done all these things, he was still officially rejected. And as a result of that, there were these things that came into play. And for those of you who don't like to think that God would ever judge anybody, or you think he's always so nice, then I want to tell you, please read your Bible. Please read what Jesus had to say. to the people who refused. And the people, he said, it said in John 1, he said, he came to his own and his own received him not. He came to the world he created. He came to his covenant people, but his people received him not. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right or the power, depends on the translation, the right or the power to become children of God. And that is what you are if you're in Christ. People think every human being is a child of God. Not in terms of covenant, it isn't. Not that way at all. Not in terms of covenant. And so I just want to try and build a bit of a scene for this. Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. Jesus hasn't turned up on the scene, now I'm going to get you. You've been so wicked, now I'm going to get you back. You'll learn a lesson. No, he didn't turn up with that sort of spirit at all. He turned up with a spirit that yearned for them, that longed for them, and wept over them because they were missing their hour of visitation. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that its desolation is near. And those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. I've read all that, haven't I? Verse 24, latter half of verse 24, in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That is an incredibly key statement. That is a statement that, to me, the way I read it, sort of then wraps that part of it up. And I can look into history and I can see that actually happened, as horrifying as it was. And then I can see through history, because we're at the sort of the more advanced end of things now, and we can see through history that Israel was trampled underfoot by Gentile rulers and by Gentile kingdoms right from then right through until mid-last century. The last group of people that were to have the rulership in Jerusalem were the British. After the Ottoman Turks had been driven out during the First World War. And Kiwi guys and Aussie guys were very much involved in that. And so then, of course, in the 67 war, and then the 74 war, there was more ground in Jerusalem taken. And now some nations, and I'm in full agreement with them, recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And that's why President Trump, in his first presidency, had the American embassy taken from Tel Aviv and placed in Jerusalem. Upset a whole lot of left-wing people, upset them all. Doesn't matter, that's to be expected. But Brazil, I think, followed suit, and I think some other countries followed suit. So a number of countries now have their embassies in Jerusalem, out of recognition that Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. That is very, very significant. So Jerusalem now, in that sense, is not actually now being trampled by Gentiles. It's actually under Israeli rule. Yes, there's bombings. Yes, there's murders. Yes, there's terrorist activities and so on. But overall, it's actually under Israeli rule. It's very important. Very important. That then describes the gap that we had between the fall of Jerusalem and what we've got going on now. Why is it predominantly the left liberals that are so anti-Jewish? Because the spirit involved is anti-Semitic. And the spirit involved is anti-prophecy. The spirit involved is anti-kingdom of God. You've got to understand that. It's good to understand that. Let's go into verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun. This is how I read it. You can contest with that. That's okay. You're allowed to do that. You can have your own understandings of it. But at the end of the day, your understanding of it, my understanding of it, is not going to lock God into his program. He's already on target. He's already unfolding things the way he's going to be doing this. We're just trying to figure it out. And so we're best not to throw buns at each other. You know what I mean? Especially soggy ones. And there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon. And I don't know whether we've seen all those signs or not. I don't know. I think a lot of those are still ahead of us. in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations. Well, we've seen a lot of distress of nations, especially in this last century. Shocking distress of nations. Second World War alone, now the death toll of the Second World War is something up around 67 million. The number keeps getting revised because they're finding out more from different nations just what the death toll actually was. The worst war tragedy in human history was the Second World War. Only a lifetime ago. So distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Well, some people say that's the natural sea and the waves. The sea and the waves is sometimes figurative in the scriptures for the populations, for the peoples, for the masses. And we see upheaval in the masses. We see protests in the masses. We see contention among the masses. We see engineered division on many levels among the divisions between men and women being perpetrated. Divisions between black and white being perpetrated. Division between rich and poor being perpetrated. Divisions between jabbed and unjabbed there for a while being perpetrated. Dividing society. Dividing and perplexing society very deliberately. Men's hearts failing from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. Whether those things are a manufactured narrative or whether they're real things, a number of people's hearts have been failing because of the fear of the future of what's going to happen with the climate and the ice cap. By the way, the ice caps, according to NASA's satellite research, is quite a lot bigger now than it was just a while ago. Something like 450 billion tons, I think that's the estimated increase of ice. So the polar bears have got plenty of ice. The sea levels are not rising. Some islands are sinking. There's quite a popular one that people go to and film because the island, part of the island is sinking. There's a difference between a sinking island and a rising sea. Rising sea hits everybody. A sinking island hits those local people. Just bear that in mind. Don't be manipulated. You know that in the 70s, in Time magazine and Newsweek and that sort of thing, the predictions were that we're going into an ice age? Big stories. There we are. In an ice age, there's no grapes in France. Where will we get our communion wine? Central Otago. Yeah. So, perplexities. I don't know if we've reached the highest level of perplexity or not. I wouldn't have a clue. All I know, there seems to be more of it around than others. Of course, there's a lot more news around, a lot more news agencies, and of course, with social media now and all that, we're actually able to fact-check the media rather than the media thinking they can always just fact-check us. There's a lot of people now have got access to the same news. So it's harder to now, unless you only watch one or two channels, it's harder to fool the people en masse than it used to be. Bear that in mind. So men's hearts failing for fear of what the expectation and so on are coming on the earth, and the heavens will be shaken. Don't totally understand that, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. I haven't got a full handle on that. But then verse 27, they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. We haven't seen that yet. If anybody tells you that Jesus has already returned, ask them when he came in a cloud with great glory and everybody saw him. Well, if he has, it's been very disappointing. But my Bible said, Jesus himself said, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your head. because your redemption draws nigh or draws near. So in these days, I don't believe that days for us to be downcast, to be looking down, to be earthbound in our vision. See, looking down is to be earthbound. Looking down is to be downcast. Looking down is to be looking down at the circumstances of earth and the goings-on of men, rather than looking up and being heavenly-minded, being kingdom-minded, being Christ-centered, having a kingdom of God, a throne of God perspective on things. Jesus said, when you see these things starting to happen, and you can figure out for yourself whether these things are starting to happen or not, but all I'm saying is this, things are different than when I was a child. When I was a child, we heard that the Russians and the Americans together could destroy the earth about 240 times over. And I remember thinking to myself, once is enough. So ever since my childhood, there's been rumors of catastrophe and disaster. Then there was the fuel crisis. They said, we're running out of fuel. You know, that didn't happen. All these different things that get spoken that try to bring trouble. I remember being quite troubled as a teenager that we're either going to be destroyed in nuclear catastrophe, and unfortunately the world did come closer than we'd like to think at times. Alarmingly close. Or we were going to be polluted off the planet. But here we are. And you still find a nice beach. And the polar bears are happy. But Jesus is coming. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be earthbound in your vision. We can't afford to be earthbound in our vision. As I've said many times, that what we see in the nations today is a temporary state of affairs. Our vision has to be beyond the political turmoil. It has to be beyond the wars and rumors of wars. It has to be beyond the philosophies that are rising up, the agendas that have risen up, the confusion. What is a woman? What is a man? All these ridiculous things that 20 years ago we didn't even think would ever be on our discussion table. These are all a temporary state of affairs. Because we come to this parable in Matthew chapter 13 on the parable of the tears. The parable of the wheat and the tears. And this is a very significant kingdom parable. Matthew 13 verse 24 says this, the parable of the wheat and tears. Another parable he put forth to them saying, there's a whole run of kingdom parables in Matthew 13. He's saying that the kingdom of heaven is like. Whenever Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, within that story, there's going to be things that will help you understand the kingdom of God, its power, its glory, how it progresses, principles of how it operates, various things in there that will be a wonderful understanding for help you to understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. So the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tears among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tears also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tears? Verse 28, he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest you gather up the tears, while you gather up the tears, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tears and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You go, wow, my goodness. I want to talk a little bit about the tares and the wheat. It was a known practice in those days, and it was a very destructive form of sabotage, where an enemy would sow darnel seed, among others, but often darnel, into the field of his enemy after he had sown his wheat seed, his wheat or whatever crop he was sowing. After he had sown that, they'd come along, sow this other seed into the field, and it was a destructive act of sabotage. It was considered a very serious crime under ancient Roman law. So this was a very serious issue. And there were several key factors of this sowing of bad seed or sowing of weed seed in among the seed that the farmer had sown. And so in this Jesus is telling this parable, and he's likening the kingdom of God is like the man who sowed good seed into his field. So I believe he's talking about himself being seed, but also the truth, but also the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God being sown into the earth. Because there's parables that talk about that. The seed are the sons of God, sown of the earth and so on. So number one, darnel is a ryegrass, one of the ryegrass family. In the early stages, it's virtually indistinguishable from wheat in the early stages. So you can't tell the difference. You're not going to be able to go along and say that's darnel, that's wheat, and pluck them out accordingly. This meant that the damage done to the wheat crop would be significant. So the only alternative is to wait until both had grown up together and both were well developed. That was the only option. And it was a whole act of deception. Then, number two, there was this whole issue of permanent damage. Because the root system of the darnel would become entangled in the roots of the wheat, just think about this spiritually. The roots of the darnel would become entangled in the roots of the wheat. This meant if you tried to pull out the darnel or you tried to pull out the tares, you would uproot the wheat and potentially destroy the wheat. The entangled plants had to be left to grow together. Wow. This is Jesus teaching about the kingdom. So he's teaching about the kingdom in the phase where it's sown. He's teaching about the kingdom in the phase where the enemy has come and sown darnel or weed seed in amongst the wheat. And then he's talking about a harvest where the darnel is harvested and tied together and burned, and the wheat is gathered and into God's barns. He's talking about a whole phase from beginning to end. Amazing. In this one parable. And then there was the issue of the attempt to cause financial ruin. See, at harvest time, darnel would have to be painstakingly sorted to try and get the darnel seed out of the wheat, because the wheat would be a contaminated harvest. Darnel seeds are poisonous to both humans and livestock. Accidental consuming of darnel seed could either make you very sick or could kill you. It ruined a harvest, and it would be financially catastrophic to the farmer. So you can see it was a real weapon. It involved deception. It involved timing. It involved not being able to distinguish the two initially. And then as they matured, the two would become distinguishable, but it would take a supernatural act, really, to separate the darnel from the wheat, to preserve the wheat. The whole focus was to preserve the wheat. I believe the bulk of you here are wheat. You've been sown by God into his family, into his kingdom. But the enemy's come and sown other things as well. And the point of it is to bring destruction, to bring confusion, to bring deception, and to eventually ruin the harvest. But God has a plan. I've heard it said that the world is the way it is today because the church has failed. I don't agree with that teaching. The world is the way it is today because God has allowed the tears and the wheat to grow together. You can try and pull out tears if you like. But the tear is going to grow the way a tear grows. Darnell is going to grow the way that a Darnell grows. Because it's sown of the enemy. It's sown of Satan. So we can try and fight all sorts of things. And there's certain things I do push it back against, and there's few things I do contend with, and few things I will not come into agreement, so on and so on and so forth. But ultimately, at the end of the day, I can't change the DNA of a tear, of Darnell. Only God can do that. Only God can do that through encounter and salvation and transformation, whereby there's a transformation goes on and there's a conversion. But the tears that grow up and mature, that's what's happening right now. You say, well, what role does the church have? The role the church has is to be a witness, is to be the witness for Christ. The role the church has is to preach the word of God, teach the word of God, call people unto repentance, demonstrate the power of God, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, try to have good marriages, try to raise your children in a way that they love and fear the Lord. Get into places of influence and be a kingdom influence. But at the end of the day, we're not going to be able to force tears to become wheat through rules. You're not going to be able to force tears to become wheat through rules. The church tried that in its darkest years. One part of it was called the Inquisition. It's been some miserable failures. That a person can only become righteous through an encounter with the Lord and a receiving of the Lord by faith, and then the infusion of righteousness into him or her, which by then unleashes transformation through his Spirit and through his word and through cooperation with him. Therefore, we come into repentance and submission and renewal of mind, and the nature of Christ is seen in us. But you can't force a person to become a follower of Christ. You can't force a person to become righteous. But what governments can do, if they're under the influence of the kingdom or kingdom principle, is they can create environments where people can prosper, where they can punish the wicked, because that's part of the purpose of government, to wield the sword of the Lord, to deal with the wicked, to make a prosperous situation, or to create the opportunity for prosperity for the righteous, and to deal with the wicked. That's what a government is meant to do. But you can't make a person go from being a tear to wheat. Only the Holy Ghost and the Word of God can do that, but we're the agency as believers to bring the Word to them. But what they do with the Word is then up to them. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? Because there are a few number of people who would like to try and transform society from the government down. It actually comes from the kingdom up. Just to keep you in the picture, I follow politics in certain parts of the world. I follow it quite closely in certain parts of the world. Quite enjoying what's happening in certain parts of the world. And very concerned about other parts of the world where we see this decline, terrible decline going on. So the tear is also symbolic of evil. Jesus used this act of agricultural sabotage as a metaphor or as a picture for the work of Satan in the world and the reason evil exists in the world today. Why does God allow these bad things? Because evil is in the world today because it's been sown in by Satan. and he's found people who are willing to yield to his influence and yield to the demonic influence and follow after the lusts of the flesh to manifest evil. That's why evil is in the world today, at every level. But there's also a lot of light and a lot of good in the world today, and that is through his genuine believers and through the people that yield to him in whatever way is manifesting good. So eventually there's going to be this harvest. Jesus said at the end of the age that angels are harvesters. So there's going to be incredible activity, angelic activity in the harvest. And there's going to be a sorting out of righteous and unrighteous, of good and evil. There's going to be. Don't let your heart be troubled. When you see these things happening, look up, get a heavenly vision, get a heavenly perspective. Keep your eyes on the Lord, be heavenly, be kingdom-minded, because your redemption draws nigh. Is it about escapism? No, not necessarily. But I want to tell you that if you have a burning bus and you need to get out, you're happy when you get out. People say, but we won't let the bus burn. Well, okay. Let's do what we can. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's not be seduced into becoming a tear. Let's not be so troubled that we become discouraged if evil seems to prosper here and there. One of the great prophets nearly backslid because of evil people prospering in his lifetime, because he let his heart be troubled. So the world today is becoming increasingly divided. Some of that is very engineered division to create a perpetrator class and a victim class, so then everybody can be manipulated fundamentally. It's called Marxism. And Marxists believe in no borders, all sorts of things. It's all been happening right before our eyes. But don't let your heart be troubled. Fix your eyes on the Lord. Lift your eyes to Him. The question we've got to ask ourselves is, am I a tear or am I wheat? So if you're not in Christ, if you're still trying to resist Him, if you're still trying to keep Him at arm's length, if you're still trying to stay absolutely in control of your life, if you're not wanting to yield to His calling, then you may stay a tear. And that evil influence will work in your life. I'm telling you how it is. But if you yield to Christ, if you surrender to Him, if you receive Him as your Lord and Savior, and you open your heart and you ask Him to come into your life, begin a transformation process, you may have started out life as a tear, but I'm going to tell you, my friend, you'll become something of the planting of God. You're all a bit somber. Be happy that you're wheat, because you'll be gathered into the barn of God. You're God's possession. You're going to be gathered unto Him. Be glad that you're wheat. This is a very plain parable to us now. To the people at the time, it wasn't plain at all and was never meant to be. If you read Matthew 13, you'll see the purpose of the parables was not to make everything crystal clear. It was to make things clear to those who had an ear to hear and a heart to perceive. Those who did not have an ear to hear or a heart to believe, they remained a mystery. And it was very deliberately so. So my challenge to anybody here is, what's your destiny? Where are you at? Are you going to be gathered unto the Lord, or are you going to be gathered unto another whole destiny altogether? And it's very plain. I'm here to preach to you, to call you to turn away from the wicked way and turn on to the way of God, which is the way of faith, the way of surrender to Him, and the way of honoring Him. And that is the way of eternal life. That is the way of internal transformation. That is the way of deliverance. That is the way of true healing. That is the way where you can have your conscience released from the guilt of sin and you can become aware that you're clothed with Jesus' own goodness himself, Jesus' own righteousness. It's the way of life. It's the way that Jesus came to make for you. You've got a choice today. You either receive the way of life or you take your destiny in your own hands. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Just all bow our heads in prayer. And those of you online, there were no jokes in the message today. Not that I'm good at jokes anyway. Can't remember the punchline. Yes, this is a serious message. Because these are serious days. These are days when people are in the valley of decision between life and death. And the call of God is going out all over the earth, calling people to repent and turn away from the wide way and come onto the narrow way. Come into the way of trust in your Heavenly Father rather than going your own way, trusting yourself or some liar that's been speaking to you. So, Father, I pray for every person in this room right now and every person watching online. I thank you, Lord, for the power that you release to transform lives, where even our very DNA can be changed from that which is lost and bound in sin to that which is now cleansed and that which is now clothed in righteousness and walks in the power of eternal life. And walks in the knowledge of your incredible love for us. So right now, in Jesus' name, if there's anybody in this place here, you need to receive Christ today. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand. If that's you, you need to receive Christ today, and you know it. You need to receive Christ today. Slip up your hand. If that's you right now. If that's you right now. Don't go the way of the tear. Become wheat. If that's you today. 30 seconds, 20, 15, 10, 5. Right, we're going to go online. We're going to pray for everybody online. I'd like everybody to link hands here. There may be somebody here who just did not have the courage to respond or didn't understand my language and you need somebody to help interpret to you. And you can give your life to Christ with them in 10 minutes or so. Just pray with me. Father, I thank you that through Jesus you make things plain to us. Because we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I will not let my heart be troubled because of wickedness. I will keep my eyes on you. I will share the word. I'll minister in your power where I can. And I'll keep a kingdom perspective, knowing that there's going to be a great harvest. And in Jesus' name right now, I give you thanks that you've called me and you've planted me in your field. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. One day, Lord, I'm going to be gathered unto you. It's what your word says. So, Father, right now, I declare that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died on a cross, was crucified, not for his own sin, but for my sin and for humanity's sin. I thank you, Lord, that even though he died, on the third day, he rose again, completely victorious over hell and death and over sin and over sin's right to bind. So today, I come into the liberty of the children of God because I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. You've been raised from the dead. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, and you're coming again. Jesus, forgive me all of my sin, and give me eternal life now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a great clap offering this morning. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. We bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. There's tea and coffee out there, and probably a few little bickies as well, if you're quick. And so God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us. And have an awesome life. God bless you.